We called our school bus the Cheese Wagon. I have no idea why. It doesn't look like cheese, and it's larger than a half dozen wagons. But I rode the Cheese Wagon before I got my own sweet set of wheels at 16. One after-school afternoon, the bus was motoring up State Route 13, about to drop me off at my house, when I first learned of circular reasoning. I didn't know it was called that. They didn't know it was called that. But someone asked me why I believe the Bible was true. Oh, this is exciting. Well, that's easy. The Bible says so. Next question. But that wasn't good enough for my elementary school friends. They needed something more. They needed proof. They asked me, how do we know a bunch of guys didn't just sit down by the river one day and write the Bible? Objection. Asked and answered. The Bible says so. But is that the only way we know? Is the only evidence we have that the Bible is the inspired word of God because the Bible says it is the inspired word of God? If so, I'm Captain America. And what makes me Captain America? Because I said I am. Who needs a cape and a shield? Unfortunately, that's not enough. Fortunately, we've got much more than the Bible on the Bible's side. It's thousands of years old, written by men who lived thousands of years ago. So how do we know the Bible we hold in our hands and hide in our hearts really is the Word of God? Tough question. Can we really believe the Bible? Good day, Simplify listeners. You're listening to L.J. Harry, and you're listening to Tough Questions on Simplify. First off, let's call Scripture to the stand and give it a chance to testify for itself. The Apostle Paul wrote to his protege Timothy that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Inspired. Well, that's inspiring. Does that just mean God kick-started the writers and they took off writing? It's deeper than that. It literally means God breathed. The Bible is God's Word because it contains God's words. A few theories theorize how the Bible was inspired, all the way from mostly men with little help from God, which is known as limited inspiration, to mostly God with little help from men, divine dictation. Men wrote like robots while God spoke. But there is a balanced view called verbal plenary inspiration. It means the words in the original manuscripts of Scripture are the very words of God. Now, this allows the writers of Scripture to write in their personality without losing the power of God's words. Men wrote the Bible, but God authored the Bible. He used their personality to write, but He authored. If this is true, we would expect to find a shepherd writing about sheep, a doctor writing about healing, a king telling about life in the palace. And we do. God inspired them, His Spirit moved on them to write. So the Bible is not just a good book written by men. It is the good book authored by God. History is also on Scripture's side. History confirms where and when the Bible was written. We know the Bible was written on three different continents, Europe, Asia, and Africa, by nearly 40 different men who are as different as the books they wrote. Kings, poets, shepherds, prisoners, pastors, fishermen, a doctor, tax collector, musicians. Their professions, their personalities, markedly different, yet their messages complement rather than contradict each other. The Bible was written in three different languages. Believe it or not, Latin is not one of them. The Bible was written in Hebrew in the Old Testament and Greek and Aramaic in the New. The Bible was written over 1,600 years, from 1500 BC to 90 AD. Think back 1,600 years ago to the year 420 AD. How difficult would it be to write a book that would be as relevant in 3620 AD as it is today? Do you think someone would have your sayings plastered on plaques and printed on license plates? Someone in 3620 will probably ask, what's a license plate? Would your sayings be sprinkled in everyday conversation like, go the extra mile, the blind lead the blind, fly in the ointment, the good Samaritan, the prodigal son, walk the straight and narrow, writing on the wall? Now think about how difficult it would be to keep nearly 40 authors from three continents and three languages over 1600 years from contradicting one another. Yet the Bible was relevant for them and remarkably relevant for us. The Bible isn't afraid of specifics. In His Word, God names people before they are even born. In Isaiah 44:28, Isaiah prophesied of a man named Cyrus, who says of Cyrus, he is my shepherd, and he shall perform all my pleasure, saying to Jerusalem, you shall be built into the temple, your foundation shall be laid. Isaiah wrote those words around 700 BC, but Cyrus wasn't in power in Persia until 150 years later. According to 2 Chronicles 36, Cyrus sent God's people home to their home to rebuild their city and the temple. God inspired Isaiah to name a deliverer before that deliverer was even born. The Bible is filled with reliable history and predictive prophecy, like no other holy book. You may have never heard of Cyrus, but you've probably heard of Alexander the Great. We know about him after his death, but God prophesied in his word about his global conquest shopping spree before his birth. Around 520 BC, the Old Testament prophet Zechariah prophesied of cities and countries that were going to fall in battle and the order in which they would fall. First, Damascus and Syria, then Tyre, then four Philistine cities. Q. Alexander, 190 years later. After Alexander conquered Syria, he was headed straight toward Phoenicia to the twin cities of Tyre and Sidon. They were the Minneapolis St. Paul of their day. They were a package deal. The Philistines could feel the heat, but they had hope. The last two kings who took a swing at Tyre lost, one after 5 years and one after 13 years. Tyre was practically indomitable, but not for Alexander. He destroyed Tyre in just 7 months, and he left Tyre's twin sister city, Sidon, alone, just like God through Zechariah said he would. Why fill up your shopping cart on the spoils of the cities in the world and skip the Sidon aisle? God said he would, and he did. Then he tore into the Philistine cities like a kindergartner into a cupcake. That's when he set his sights on Israel. If you were in Jerusalem and you heard Alexander the Great had conquered Syria, Phoenicia, and Philistia, and he's heading your way, you know he's not coming to go garage sailing. But here's where the Bible missed it, right? God didn't mention Jerusalem, but he's coming. Maybe this is a chink in Scripture's armor. Well, let's see what happened in history. According to history, Israel's high priest, Jaddua, prayed. Good idea. And God told him what to do. Open wide the gates and welcome Alexander the Great. History records Jaddua opened the gates of the city and went out to meet Alexander, not with a sword, but with a handshake. When Alexander saw Jaddua, he fell down before the high priest and worshipped the god Jaddua served. Then someone brought him the scroll from the prophet Daniel, and Jaddua showed Alexander the prophecy of a horn that would defeat the Persians. Something happened in this great military mind. Alexander realized his wars and conquests were prophesied hundreds of years before they ever started or ended. Alexander the Great wasn't as great as he thought. God was. Just like Zechariah prophesied, Alexander and his teeming horde left Jerusalem alone. What an awesome God we serve, and what an awesome book he authored. Let's just take 8 of the hundreds of prophecies of a Messiah from the Old Testament to see if Jesus fulfilled them. Jesus would be born of a virgin, born in Bethlehem, betrayed for 30 pieces of silver, pierced. Jesus' executioners would gamble for his garments. None of Jesus' bones would be broken. He would be buried with the rich, but he would rise from the grave. If the Bible was just a good book filled with good guesses, its prophecies would fall flat, but they don't because it's not. They are fulfilled one after another to the letter. According to one source, there are over 20 holy books that people of faith believe are divinely inspired to form the foundation of their world religion, but no other book contains predictive prophecy like the Bible, and the Bible makes over 1,800 prophecies. Now, could these just have been good guesses? Not according to at least one expert. Peter Stoner was chairman of the Mathematics and Astronomy Department at Pasadena City College, and he wrote it like this for all of us who are not chairman of Mathematics and Astronomy. Imagine covering the state of Texas knee-deep in silver dollars and marking one silver dollar with a black check mark, and then turn a blindfolded person loose and ask them to find the marked silver dollar on the first try. Those are the odds of Jesus fulfilling just 8 of those Old Testament prophecies by himself, by chance, and there are nearly 300 of those. The odds would be 1 in 100 quadrillion. 1 in 100 000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000000 authenticity. The Bible does not make its heroes flawless. In fact, the Bible reveals the flaws of nearly every one of its heroes. You name a famous Bible character, and many of us can name a famous flaw. If the disciples were writing fiction, they would have left out some embarrassing stories. Peter wouldn't have let anyone tell anyone that he denied Jesus. There is no way on this blue and green globe that the 11 macho, virile, prouder-than-peacock disciples would have told a lie, that the women had more faith than they did on Easter Sunday. The Bible does not shrink back from telling us how its heroes fell, but by the grace of God, it also tells how they got up. And if His grace worked for them, it will work for us. The major test of a New Testament book was its apostolic authority. Since the New Testament was written and circulated while some of the apostles were still alive, any supposed eyewitnesses or critics could have contested what was written. They could have said, "I was there on the mountain that morning. He never fed a city with a happy meal. Never happened." These were not books written hundreds of years after Jesus walked the earth. These writers had a front row seat for the miracles He worked and the parables He taught. They were eyewitnesses, and they spread the Scripture as the inspired Word of God in their lifetime. After John finished writing Revelation, the New Testament was closed for good. That gives us 39 Old Testament books, plus 27 New Testament books, which together give us 66 Bible books that make the Bible we hold in our hands and hide in our hearts the inspired, infallible, forever settled Word of God. Can we really believe the Bible? Yes. Should we be abundantly thankful for the Bible? Oh, yes. Let's pray. Jesus, I thank You for Your Word. It is the inspired Word of God. Thank You for moving on holy men of old to write as they were moved on by the Holy Ghost. Thank You, God, for giving us Your Word and not leaving us to our own wisdom or our own understanding. But thank You for giving us Your forever settled, never changing Word that will never fail and never fall. Help us to trust You. Help us to read Your Word. Help us to believe Your Word. And help us to preach and teach Your Word to make disciples for Your glory. I pray, firm up our faith in Your Word. In Jesus' name, amen. Appreciate you tuning into this podcast. I hope it was a help to you. I hope it helped firmed up your faith in the Bible. Maybe your faith is fledgling and you've got questions. I'd love to hear them. You can reach out to me on social media. My Instagram and Twitter handles are LJ and Andrea, LJAndAndrea. And my Facebook is LJ.Harry. I wish I had a whole lot more time to share a whole lot more evidence that the Bible is the inspired Word of God, but trying to keep it short for the sake of this podcast. There are some great resources out there. The Reason for God by Timothy Keller, The Case for Faith by Lee Strobel, and New Evidence That Demands a Verdict by Josh McDowell. Those are all three great resources to help grow your faith and to help you to trust and believe the Bible as the Word of God. Thanks for all those who are listening all over the world. I was looking at the map of listeners and realized we haven't gotten any listeners yet that I can see from the nation of Chile. So if you know somebody who lives in Chile or Chile, however it's pronounced, please reach out to them. Tell them about Simplify. If it's been an encouragement and a blessing to you, maybe it will be one to them as well. If you would like to purchase a copy of the devotional Simplify, you can purchase that at PentecostalPublishing.com. You can get that in print or on Kindle. Next week, I want to answer another tough question, and that is, does science contradict the Bible? Is it a war of facts versus faith, or do the Bible and science actually agree? I'm really looking forward to that episode and looking forward to walking closer with Jesus as together we walk through Simplify.